you to, in your mind to think of in your own personal life, not necessarily business or finances, exclusively those kinds of things, but if you sat down and thought in your life, if there were two or three things that you really considered to be pressing concerns in your life, and things that really mattered to you, if you could just sort of fix in your mind those things. And then if I could get you alongside of that, if you were to think about our church and to think about things that you consider to be really important about our local church, things that as you think about what matters, what kinds of things would you fill in there? Or even as we just have thought about the issue of missions, so to speak, through folks from our assembly going out to the ends of the earth and missionaries that we support, as well as efforts by our church to stir up the cause of missions. If I took a blank, so to speak, and said, when you think about missions, what are two or three or four things that immediately you could say, this is something that really I'm concerned about, that is a burden to me? Now, in doing that, I recognize that tonight there's the possibility that not all of our pieces of paper, so to speak, might have something that immediately came to our mind. I mean, it might be that you could tell me what your burdens are on a personal level. You might be able to immediately say, well, you know, I've got this issue that concerns me. I've got something in a relationship or a financial or a physical or a spiritual concern, that you could put that down quickly. But when it comes to the church, you might have to think for a minute, well, I mean, really, if I'm burdened about something, what is it? I mean, to say it's something that really mattered to you. And in fact, if we went out to missions, there's a chance that it could be, well, I mean, that the gospel would spread, but it might not have any specificity to it. It might not be that there's actually something happening on the mission field or in the cause of missions that really would register as something that is on your mind, if I could put it that way. Yet I would suggest to you that when we look at our lives, there ought to be things in all of those windows that we would consider them to be things that have captured our attention and that matter to us. And if they matter to us, then they should be things about which we are talking to the Lord. And in fact, sometimes, if we walk through those windows, so to speak, and measured how much the things there register as a concern for us, something that really has captured our attention, therefore we're burdened about it, and we translate that burden into communication to God, we might find that it's not as much as it ought to be. And in fact, that when it comes to our prayer life, because we don't necessarily think of those things as things that capture our attention, we don't necessarily pray in the way that the Scriptures call us to pray, which is to come to God with a certain amount of boldness or seriousness and earnestness and confidence about the things that we need. In fact, if I turn around and I asked you whatever those things are, how much do we, and this probably would apply more on the personal level because we can't physically do things on the missionary level usually, so we feel like we're sort of stuck praying, not to put it badly, but, you know, what can I actually do for somebody in India? So I know I have to pray for them. But the fact is that sometimes on the personal front, we think that the ball is in our court, so to speak. So the question would be, how much of these things that are the concerns for you, are you making a matter of serious, earnest prayer to God? Are we really talking to God about these things? to see God do what only God can do. And I'd like to take tonight, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, that those two things, so to speak, and bring them together in a way I hope that will show us that we ought to, because of the very thing that we're going to remember tonight, we ought to have a real sense of freedom and, in fact, boldness about going to God, about whatever things, whatever legitimate things are in those windows. Because it's possible for us to be sinful and selfish, and that's what we're concerned about. But I would hope that we have some things that we could legitimately be concerned about, and that we ought to be bold in approaching God about them. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, and we're just going to look in Hebrews 4 this evening and look at a couple other passages to try and drive home the truth about us having boldness in prayer with God. Look at Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That word translated confidence there is where I'm drawing out the word boldness for our praying. It is, it's a word that really means that as you look at the scriptures. It has the idea of being outspoken or being able to speak freely about something. That if you have a compelling need and you have a real sense of boldness or confidence, you express that need. And you are outspoken about that need. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because we have a high priest in the heavens, Jesus Christ, who has entered in the presence of the Father, and he is there as one who can sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He has experienced the struggles that we have faced. Because we have this, he says, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness. Let us come to God in a way that is described as openness of speech, freedom of speech with God, that we can share openly with God what our concerns are. If I can, at the risk of making this a little tedious, let me give you a definition of what I mean by boldness in prayer. And that is, boldness in prayer means to speak freely with God about our needs because we believe and are persuaded that we are welcome into His presence to do so. I'll say it again. Boldness in prayer means to speak freely with God about our needs. And that is, we speak freely with God. We don't, if I can say it this way, we don't pull any punches back like we might if we felt uncomfortable talking to somebody about something. You know, I mean, you ever know you had to have a conversation with somebody and you're not really sure if you should say what you're supposed to say? And so you sort of, you know, you ease into it. And what this text is saying is that we should be able to speak freely with God about our needs. And I say that word needs because look at the end of the verse. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, so it's talking about you and I needing something from God. Grace and mercy in our time of need. And so we should be able to speak freely with God about our needs. Because we believe and are persuaded that we are welcomed into His presence to do so. That is that God has given us an open invitation. I mean, I started to draw the parallel, but think about it in terms of parallels with human relationships. Think of somebody that you know you have a close enough relationship with them and they care about you enough that if you have a need, you could come to them and say, hey, listen, I've got a problem. Can you help me? I mean, that kind of a relationship in which you would feel comfortable coming to that person and saying, listen, I need to talk to you about something. think about another kind of person, that you would be very hesitant to do that, because if you came to that person and said, listen, I've got a problem, I need your help, you might get rebuked, you might get ridiculed, you might feel some perception of judgment by them. Now here's the issue. When you think about God, which category do you put him in? I mean, do you put God in a category of being one who is saying, hey, if you've got a problem, come and talk to me. I mean, come to me. Tell me what your problem is. I want to help you. I mean, do we put him in that category, or do we put him in the not to be bothered category? I mean, God's got a lot going on, and I keep messing up, and I don't want to just keep running him with my mess ups. So I really don't feel comfortable going to God about this. Now, obviously, I'm oversimplifying it, but the fact is that sometimes that's where our heart is. We don't have freedom to go into the presence of God about these things because somehow in our mind we have shaped God into the image of people rather than letting God tell us what he is. In fact, remember just as an example, this text tells us, but an example that God is over here, James chapter 1. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and does not reproach. That is, you know, you could lack wisdom 85 times a day and you keep going to God because he gives it generously and he never looks at you and goes, what kind of an idiot are you? He doesn't say, can't you figure this out for yourself? That's not the way God responds. In fact, the psalmist says he knows our frame, that it is but dust. I mean, God understands where we are, whether we tell him or not. The problem is that we're so often looking at God in some way other than the way he's revealed himself in Scripture, which is to say, draw near. Come with freedom, with confidence, with boldness into his presence so that you can find what you need. You can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the problem, if you take your little three windows of burdens or concerns and you ask yourself, how much am I talking to the Lord about those things? The problem is not on God's side of the equation. It's not that God is not interested, so to speak, or it's not that God is not available. It's that we have, in some way, blocked the door in our minds to that regard. Let me ask you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 11, because I want to show you this in demonstration from the Scriptures, out of the teaching of our Lord. Luke chapter 11. Because the Lord, in his teachings on prayer, gives some excellent illustrations of what boldness in prayer looks like. We know this is a context in which he's teaching about prayer, because look at the beginning of the chapter, Luke 11, look at verse 1. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to them, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray. And then he gives them, in verses 2 through 4, a model prayer, a pattern kind of prayer that we would use as laying out topics about which we could talk to the Lord. Then he begins to give them some instruction about what kind of prayers they ought to have, not just what they ought to pray about, but how they ought to pray. Look, beginning in verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, and this is the Lord, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of you, fathers, is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in this section, Jesus is showing them a few different points about it, but in terms of what I'm talking about boldness in prayer, I think at least two things we could say. The demonstration of boldness in prayer is that we are asking forthrightly or very freely for the thing that we need. I mean, that's the point that Jesus is saying. Ask, in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. That is, the whole point of this is that there is something that you are seeking from God. Okay, he's not just saying, well, pray as like just in talk to God. He's saying, you know how this friend is? He has a need and he goes to God. That's what you ought to do. Ask, seek, and knock. That you have some serious purpose, some specific objective, that you know you need something from God, so you go to God about it. That's why I started where I did tonight, asking you to think. What are the concerns about which your mind is focused? I mean, honestly, in some senses, we walk through that little process, and I know I caught you off guard, but if basically the things on your personal burden or concern list are pretty trivial, it's no wonder we don't pray. I mean, we really don't care much about anything. If when we think about the church, we really think, well, I don't know, I mean, that it'll grow, or that people, be saved, or, we're just sort of throwing things out there, then we really are not very focused, and I would imagine then it's sort of difficult to say we're really asking God for something, that we're really seeking something from God, that we're really knocking at His door like a friend at midnight saying, I have a need, God. Our church has a need. Will you please meet that need? Or if all of our thoughts about the mission field are fairly generic, I mean, we really don't know what the needs of our missionaries are, or what burdens they're carrying, or what ministry endeavors they're going on. We just sort of have generic feelings about what's happening. Then we just do things like, well, Lord, bless so-and-so. But we're not really asking God to do something. We're not really saying, Lord, this week they're doing X in this country. Or this week this missionary from our church is doing this. Please work. The less specific we are, the more lukewarm our praying tends to be. We really are not committed to it because we really don't know what we're asking for. And that's one of the reasons why I think our praying is not necessarily described as bold or confident or open praying. It's just sort of mumbling to God about things. Well, please do this and maybe do this and hope you do that. But it's not really seeking from God grace and mercy for our time of need. Because we'd have to know what the need is in each of those windows if we're really going to ask for grace and mercy to meet those needs. We really have to have something we're seeking if we're going to really keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking, which is what the language of the text talks about. And before he got to that conclusion, verses 5 through 8, he illustrated with the other characteristic. That is, that there has to be a sort of focus to what we're doing, but also a sense of fervency. Notice what he says in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And the word translated persistence there is sometimes the idea of importunity or really, I mean, it's a difficult concept. It's sort of the idea of this relentless or shamelessness in seeking something. I mean, that there is a sense of earnestness about this neighbor, because this neighbor does not want to be humiliated in front of his traveling friends, and so he's going to the other person and saying, you gotta help me here. You just can't not help me. That's the idea of his persistence. It's, you really do have to do this. It's why, you know, sometimes we get uncomfortable with it when we talk about begging God or pleading with God to do things, because sometimes we get into a mindset that thinks that contradicts the sovereignty of God, but there's just too much in Scripture that does not agree with that. I mean, there's no conflict between the fact that God is in control and has a plan for things that He's going to accomplish, and us knowing where we are and what we have as an earnest desire for God to do, and going to God with the sense of persistence that this friend at midnight did. I mean, just think about it on the surface, without going all theological on it. Jesus tells them to do this. I mean, that should be enough right there. Right? I mean, Jesus said, pray like this. So it should be the end of the discussion. If Jesus said to do it, then that's what I should do. I should recognize that when there are things that I need, that I can, and this is where we'd qualify it, I can see the warrant of Scripture for my concern about it. I mean, I don't think that Jesus is saying here, so you want to win $1 million? Okay, go like that friend at midnight. I don't think he's telling us to go shamelessly for selfishness. I think he is telling us to go shamelessly. And what I mean by that is not full of pride. Because, you know, when you have to cast yourself at the feet of someone and say, man, I'm hopeless without you doing this. I am completely at your mercy. I cannot get this done by myself. Then that's shamelessness. That's willingness to just bite the bullet and say, hey, I can't do this. Only you can do this. And so I'm coming to you to do it. And that's what the friend at midnight is doing. He's coming to God. The illustration is coming to God and saying, God, you alone have the answer for this need. Please, please meet this need. Look over to chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. And Jesus tells another parable about prayer in which he illustrates the same truth. Look at Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, otherwise by continually coming she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, the point of this parable is to illustrate from a human perspective how people who think they have no other recourse respond. Here's an unjust judge and a widow who has no other option. So she just consistently applies herself to the only recourse she has. That's why it says she kept coming to him in verse 3. She kept coming to him. And he says in verse 5, otherwise by continually coming she will wear me out. That there was a sense of earnestness and fervency and persistence about this widow that said, I have to have the answer that this judge can give me. And so, she kept going. Now, Jesus makes a contrast between the judge, and that's the point. It says two times he does not fear God nor respect man. In contrast to that, verse 7, God cares for his chosen ones. So we don't treat God as an unjust judge, that if we just, are a pain in the neck, so to speak, we'll get what we want. The whole point is just the opposite. Just like in the other chapter, and I didn't mention it, he said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. If you do and you're evil, certainly God will give good gifts to his children. There's a contrast. I mean, we know that the fathers will care for their sons as a general principle, and we're evil. Expect more from God. In this case, here's an unjust judge that doesn't fear God, doesn't respect people, and if an unjust judge will respond eventually to this, how much more will God? If a sinful human father cares for his children, how much better will your heavenly Father do? If an unjust judge will hear the burdened cry of a widow who has no other hope, how much more will the true and living God? That's the point of it. And so we're supposed to come to God with that sense of fervency, which will demonstrate itself in pleading the promises of God, in pleading for the glory of God to be manifested, in pleading the will of God as revealed in Scripture for these kinds of things. We'll come to God like Moses did when God was ready to destroy the people, and he argued with God on a biblical grounds, saying, if you wipe them out, what will it do to your name which you have established? He was crying out about the glory of God. And that's what we ought to do when we have real burdens and needs, which presupposes that the things that matter to us in these windows are things that would matter to God, right? I mean, if the things that we're concerned about are things that really are not important in terms of the scheme of things with God, then it's no wonder that we're not bold in prayer. But if, as we read the Word, as we worship God, as our heart is tuned to God, the things that we get burdened about are things that we have biblical basis to be burdened about, that we really care about these things happening, then we ought to go to God freely and fervently. That we ought to go to God and say, there is this specific thing that I need. Lord, please hear. Please answer. Please glorify yourself in this. And that ought to be the way that marks the life of believers. It was what marked believers in the Scriptures. It has been the pattern of God's people throughout the ages. It is supposed to be the way that we walk with the Lord. We openly express our neediness, so that God can clearly express His power and worthiness. Now, underneath all of this, I mean, we have to ask the question, on what ground would a sinful person like me be able to approach God freely? I mean, how could I do that? I mean, if for some reason President Bush were coming into the area and I found out, he's going to be giving a speech over at the corner of Southfield and Dix. And so, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to go talk to him and tell him what I think he ought to do to solve this problem. And so I just march right up and say, hey, President, I think I've got a need and I think you can meet that need. So Here's my need. I mean, most of us look at that and say, you know, you're a presumptuous person. Who do you think you are to just sort of make your way into the presence of the president and tell him what you need? And you know, we carry that over. But here's what I'd like to tell to you. And it's where we started tonight. You know why I can do that with God? I mean, I can do something with God that I could not do with President Bush. Is because I know that God wants me to. Because 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son into the world to die on a cross, shedding His blood as the payment for my sin. And then He raised His Son from the dead, exalted to Him to His right hand, and made Him my intercessor so that I can come to God through Him. I mean, God did all of that. He sent me an invitation written, if I might use it this way, in the blood of His Son that said, if you're my child, when you have a need, you have a reason and warrant to come right into my presence and ask me for what you need. I've paid for that entrance with the death of my Son. And He sits at my right hand as the one who will take whatever your needs are and will be the channel through which you can come to me. I don't have to be worthy. He is. I don't have to earn the right to go talk to Him. He did. I have an open invitation from the Maker of heaven and earth to come freely into His presence and express the burdens of my heart and my needs, because He welcomes me there. He wants me to do that, because when I do that, it worships Him. It declares that He is God, and I am not. And in so doing, He is glorified through putting me in the position of humbly asking Him for the things that I need. And when we take the Lord's Supper, what we are doing is reminding ourselves not just of what Jesus did, but we're reminding ourselves of what He is doing. He is our priest who intercedes for us. He is the one, because of His work, that half hour ago or so, there went from this room cries up into the very throne room of God. The God of heaven and earth was listening while we talked because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's an incredible thing that we really should recognize that with a privilege like this, we should avail ourselves to it continually. That's why we're told to pray without ceasing. Go to God continually. Go to God freely. Go to Him with a zeal because you want to see Him answer and give grace and mercy for our time of need. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for opening the way into Your presence through the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, it is always a need among Your people that we be reminded continually of the access that we have to Your throne because of Your Son. That we can come there, and we should do so with confidence so that we might receive grace and mercy. And Lord, You know the needs that are on the hearts of Your people. You know the needs of our church. You know the needs of the ministries connected to our church and to the missionaries that we are involved in their work around the world. And we are needy people. Lord, we sometimes get numbed to those needs because we live in a world that is shouting so many things at us. There's so many distractions from things that matter. that sometimes we become blind to our own spiritual condition. We lose sight of what you've really called us to be and do as believers and as a church in this world. So Lord, please make us more tender and sensitive. Help us to see things the way you see them, so that we will talk to you about what we need. We want to be like Christ. We want to be a church that serves you faithfully and fruitfully. We want to see your work expand around the world. Lord, please stir us up to want these things more, to hunger and thirst for your presence, to know your power and glory, and to talk with you freely about that, to pour out our souls before you in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can do so with confidence because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has opened the way, and we may come there wherever we are, whenever we have that need, and be accepted before you because of the work and righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.